The title of it is His Presence, Our Place of Hope and Peace. Our place of hope and peace. We've looked at His presence, our place of intimacy, our place of strength, our place of worship. Today we're going to look at our place of hope and peace. And hopefully next week we'll close this series up, but I won't tell you what it's going to be. But it'll be like hope and peace. There'll be two of them. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Exodus 33:11, this is about Joshua, and it says, when Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. In other words, he stayed back in the presence of the Lord. And I'm convinced that there was a measure of peace, a multiplication of peace that God gave Joshua. This morning, as we talk about hope and peace, we have to understand that if we will be a people of hope and peace, then we can give hope and peace to others. And we find that hope and peace when we find ourselves in His presence. And it's in His presence that we don't say much, but we hear Him speak. We hear Him give direction. And we looked at that last week with Isaiah not being able to say anything. And Elijah, he pulled the cloak over his head. And he couldn't even face the low whisper of the voice of God. And so when we become that and we come into His presence and we hear His words, then we become a people of hope and peace. Now, I want to deal with hope first, and then we'll look at peace towards the end. But hope is a very powerful force and a very necessary ingredient for us to have faith. According to Hebrews 11:1, here's the definition of faith. All right? Now, faith is, okay, so here it is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. So if you have no hope, you have no faith. Amen? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's the conviction of things that you know in your heart are there, but you just don't see them with your natural eyes. You don't understand it with your natural mind. Now, in the Amplified, it says this. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof. Everybody say the proof. Okay, it's faith. It's not the proof, but faith is the proof. Okay, the proof of things we do not see. And the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real what is not revealed to the senses. You know, and so many times in our walk with God, because we live in two worlds, we live on this earth, we have natural senses, we have our natural understanding, but we also are able to tap into heaven. And so there's a heavenly sense, there's a heavenly understanding that we can have. And so faith says, it's okay if you don't see it yet, but it's coming. All right? And then, because I grew up with the NIV until they changed it, Hebrews 11:1 says this in the NIV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, if I say certain, of what we do not see. And so, really, faith is about what God has promised, but we don't see it yet. Okay? It's what He's promised, but we don't see it. He's promised it. Where did He promise it? He promised it in His Word. Here's the problem that we have with the promises of God. Even though they are the Word of God, they come to us through the Word of God. They come to us in seed form. They don't come to us already mature. They come to us in seed form, and then God waits to see what we're going to do with it. So God gives us His Word. There's promises in there, and those promises come to us in seed form. And then He waits to see, what are we going to do with the seed that He's given us? Now, here's the thing. Are we going to think on what His Word says? Are we going to believe what His Word says? Or are we going to think about what we see in the natural? Because there's a difference there. Now, you may think that this is going to be a hard thing to get, but I just want you to understand, you already put this principle into action. We all do. We all have faith in something. God's desire is that we have faith in His Word and that we stand strong on His Word. But the enemy knows this as well, and so he plants seed into our lives of what, as well. Seeds that aren't good for us, promises that aren't good for us. He plants them, and he doesn't know if they're taking root in our heart, but this is what he does. He waits to see what we're going to do with it. If we start thinking about it, then guess what we're going to do? We're going to start speaking it. And then the enemy knows he's got us. The same is true with God's Word. We can start thinking about it, and if we'll start thinking about it when things happen in our life, and then we start saying the Word of God, then not only does God know, but the enemy knows as well that we're beginning to walk this journey of faith. When we look at a seed, we have to understand that there's power in the seed. And we can look at that seed in our hand and we can say to ourselves, you know, this seed houses great things. There's a lot of great things that can come from this seed. Now, when you think about our property and you see the corn all around us this year, we all know that that came from a seed, right? What if the farmer bought all the seeds that he needed to plant and just sat out on his porch every day and had that bag of seed and said, you know, there's a lot of potential in that bag. One seed can really produce a lot. And he can imagine that all day long. But if he doesn't do something with that seed, it just remains a seed. Right? And that's the way the Word of God is, the promise of God. If we want hope in our lives, then we have to go to the place that offers us hope, which is the Word of God. Amen? So when we encounter this, we have to decide, what are we going to do with the Word of God, with the promises that come from God? If you'll turn with me to John chapter 12, please. Our responsibility is to get the Word, get the seed, plant it into our hearts and minds. Okay? That simple. We have to plant it, then we have to tend to it, we have to care for it, and then we have to wait for the fruit and the harvest to come. Okay? We're going to be just like the farmer. Now, in John chapter 12, some Greeks came to Jesus or to his disciples, and they said, we want to see Jesus. And so his disciples eventually got to him and said, hey, these people want to see you. And so this is Jesus' response to them in John chapter 12, verse 22 or 23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. And so when he says, unless it falls into the earth and dies, in other words, unless it's planted, it remains alone. He's saying there's great potential, but unless it's planted, the potential will never be seen. And then he says this, but if it dies, everybody say, if it dies, then the promise is it bears much fruit. What does it mean if it dies? If the grain of wheat dies, that means if it's planted into the earth, then it's going to bear much fruit. In Luke chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there, please. Well, let me read this and then we'll explain it. Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, came to Jesus, he said in a parable, so this is Jesus speaking to the crowd, Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then after this, the disciples were perplexed by this parable, and they're like, "Jesus, we don't know what it means." And so he gives the understanding of it starting in verse 11. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. So now Jesus is explaining that parable. And here it is. The seed is the word of God. Now, go back with me to verse 5. Corey, can you go to verse 5, please? A sower went out to sow his seed. What's the seed? The word of God. Who sowed it? God. God has given us his word, okay? The seed is the word of God. So the sower is God. God has given us his seed. All right, verse 12 now. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So he's given four illustrations, three explanations. Okay? Here's the last one, verse 15. And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Everybody say, with patience. See, that's an issue too. In our lives, our hearts are the soil that he's talking about. And as God gives us his word, as we read his word, it's our responsibility to take the promises that are contained in his word, the promises that we need, and we need to let them begin to take root in our hearts. The reality is, we need to do that before we're in conflict, before we need them. Okay? A lot of people wait until they get in need, and then they go searching for the promises of God. Then it's much harder for those promises to come to pass because it's not in us. We have to go get them. And so it's important for us that in times, I call them non-conflict times, that we put into our hearts the word of God, that we prepare our hearts for his seed. Here's an illustration. I have two things that I want to illustrate this with. And this is all dealing with hope, because hope comes from the promises of God. It comes from the word of God. When we have a need in our life, then we can go back to the word of God, find the promise that we've planted in our hearts and in our minds, find that promise, and then begin to believe for it. Okay? So, say we need healing. Anybody ever need healing? If you haven't yet, just hang on, because you will. All right? So here's what I'm talking about. Before you need healing, as you're young, I hope you young people are listening to me. As you're young, get the scriptures into your heart about healing, such as Exodus 15:26, And this is when they're saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. You see, we need to get that. We need to know this. We need to have this in our heart before we need healing. That we need to know that, for I am the Lord your healer. You need to know that. You need to get it in your heart. You need to rehearse this in your mind so that on the day that you need healing, you can declare this over your body. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals some of your diseases. No, all of our diseases. We need to know that. Hope is a seed that needs to be sown as we declare God's word over our lives before we need it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds or by his stripes, you have been healed. Past tense. So we need to make sure that we get this in our hearts. You know, I've shared this with you before. Isaiah prophesied this day of Christ coming, taking the stripes, bringing healing to us. But then there's a day coming, and it's come. The cross has come, and now it's past tense. It's finished. It's done. Now, I didn't get permission on this, so I hope it's okay. But Diane and I would go over and visit John and Kim. And our mission was to go over there and encourage them as they're going through all of this and believe God for healing for John. Now, remember, our job is to believe God's word. His job is to do it. Amen? So we would go over there and we would spend time with John and Kim, and we're hoping to encourage them. And every time, you know what happened? We were encouraged more than we probably encouraged them. Because here's how the conversation was. They would begin to tell us all the things that they're going through, and they would tell us the scriptures that they're leaning on. They were telling us about healing. They were telling us about the faithfulness of God. They were telling us everything that we were supposed to be telling them, they were telling us. That's what happens when you put the Word of God into your heart before you need it. Before you need it. That's why it's so important for us to read the Word of God so that we find those promises. And when you find a promise, memorize it. Write it down so that you know when you need it, you know where to turn to. All right, so that's on healing. But there's hope that comes out of the Word of God for our healing. How about finances? You know, we all have finances. We all have to deal with our finances. And so we need to learn how to plant seeds for our finances. In Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2, it says this. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. How many days? Many. It's like planting seed. You plant seed, and the harvest comes in later. The farmer plants seed, but he doesn't go out the next day and bring in the harvest. He has to wait patiently. After many days, then he can go get it. Verse 2 says, give a portion to 7 or even 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. In other words, plant in several different things. Give yourself. Have different avenues of income coming in so that when it's all said and done, you're taken care of. We read these on a regular basis at our giving time. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And so you can look at your harvest and you can dictate what your harvest is going to be like. Isn't that amazing? If you want a sparing harvest, then you're going to sow sparingly. We better move on. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Isn't that awesome? So if you're not reaping bountifully, there's only one person to look at. You. Because you're not sowing bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I've shared with you in the past how we were giving. We would have our children sit down and we would teach them what we were doing. Because we wanted them to know the principle, know the promises. We would have the check written out. We would have the word of God out. We would declare over this. This is what we're doing. And trust me, they became bountiful sowers and have become bountiful reapers. But it's because we put the promises of God into action. Okay? We taught them how to be a cheerful giver. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9:10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And the thing that I just want to encourage you with this is, he gives seed to who? The sower. He doesn't give seed to the hoarder. He doesn't give seed to the selfish one. He gives seed to the sower. So we have to be willing to So, in 2 Corinthians 8:7, he says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Act of what grace? In the NIV, it reads like this, 2 Corinthians 8:7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Isn't that awesome? We can excel in the grace of giving. And to me, excelling is when you're planting seed. You're giving and planting. God gives it and we plant it. And then I want to look at this one and then we'll move on. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an awesome promise? And I know a lot of people stand on that promise, but here's what they do. They forget the verses above it, before it. Because here's the verses before it. And you Philippians yourselves know, verse 15, I'm sorry, Philippians 4:15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is what we have to do first. And then he says, verse 19, then my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When we do this, when we give generously, bountifully, then God will continue to supply seed for us. His presence, our place of hope, but also our place of peace. As we've been going through this series on his presence, and we started off looking at Joshua and how Joshua would stay back in the presence of the Lord. After him and Moses would be there in the presence of the Lord, then Moses would have to go back and tend to the people, but Joshua stayed back. And Joshua stayed in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that what was taking place was that God was preparing Joshua for greatness. He was preparing him to lead the people. Moses led the people out of Egypt, but Joshua was the one who was going to lead them into the promised land. And since God had incredible plans for him, I believe that God would speak his words to Joshua. I want to look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 9 again. We've looked at them in the past, but I just want to remind you of this. Because I believe that when we come into the presence of God, God speaks. He speaks to us. He gives us the ability to do what he's called us to do, even though we're not there yet. And as a young child, I remember Joshua was young when this all began. I believe that God spoke to him. Now he's coming of age, and now it's time for him to do what God called him to do. Joshua 1:5. Now this is God speaking to Joshua. Moses is dead, and here he is speaking. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now tell me that doesn't give you peace. Listen to what he's saying to him. He's telling him, Joshua, I'm with you. You're not doing this alone. Does that offer peace? It gets better. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. In other words, he's telling them what he's going to do, but he's saying, look, be strong and courageous. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, everybody say, for then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so I believe that there's peace that comes when we're in the presence of God. There can be storms all around us, but when we come into the presence of God, we hear his words, we listen to his instructions, and we've done it over a period of time. Then when it's time to move, we're able to do it. And then verse 9, he closes with this. Have I not commanded you, so it's not a suggestion, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so what he's saying is, you know what, Joshua, you're going to have a hard task before you. This is going to be a mighty thing that you're going to have to do, but I want you to know you can do it. You're with me. I'm with you. We're going to get through this. And I'm telling you, there's great peace that comes when we hear the word of God. That's why it's so important that we put God's word into our hearts when we're young, so that when we're old and we need it and we're going through the storms of life, we have it. You know, I shared with you before how when our kids were younger, I would put the scriptures in their books, in their locker rooms, you know, in their notebooks, wherever they were going to be able to find them. I would put them on there, and I did that as a reminder. And it was so, you know, they thought they were entering storms when I would do this. They were storms for them, but they were nothing. But in life, they're going to encounter bigger storms, and so we wanted them to be prepared. We wanted to have the Word of God written on their hearts so that when the storms of life came, they would have peace. Now, I want to give you some scriptures about peace. And for the sake of time, we're just going to have to do this fast. And I just want you to know, this isn't even hardly any of them. This is one of my favorite subjects, hope and peace. And I'm condensing it. And then just for time, we're going to have to read them fast. But here we go. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, so we want peace. Well, if we're going to have peace, then how about the peace that comes from Jesus? Not from circumstances, but comes from Jesus. That's the kind of peace that we need. We need to have that in our hearts. Now, we need to know that he offers that peace. He says that in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Children don't know about tribulation usually when they're younger. We as parents do. And so it's our responsibility to teach them, to get it into their hearts. Now, I know that this probably isn't true, but if you've been tribulated, raise your hand. If you've been tribulated, that means you've experienced tribulation. That means you've experienced hard times. That means things haven't always gone according to plan. Our plan, I mean, anyways. So we need to know there's a peace there. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, this is towards the end, and he getting ready to breathe on them. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. In other words, they're going into the world, and he's saying, look, you're going in, but you're going in with peace. Everybody say peace. Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we just need to fall on that. You know what, God, I thank you for the peace that you give me from being in right relationship with you. Romans 14, 7, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Ooh, how about this one? 1 Corinthians 14, 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not a God of, say it with me, confusion, but of peace. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If your life is confused, then it's because you're not listening to the Word of God. Because God is a God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? May the God of peace himself. And 23 is great, but verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. What's he going to do? He's going to be peace to us. He's the God of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace some of the times, in some ways. No. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. Isn't that awesome? The Lord be with you all. Stand with me if you will, please. I am convinced that this world needs more peace. And I'm convinced that the only way to give them more peace is for us to have peace. And the only way for us to have peace is to have God's word in our heart, to be in his presence, and to allow his word to be our direction. James chapter 3. Verse 18 says this, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I want to be a peacemaker. I don't know about you, but I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be one who sows righteousness in peace. This world needs it. His presence, it's our place of intimacy. Our place of strength, our place of worship, our place of hope and peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time in worship that we had, and we thank you for what you're doing, not just in our lives, but on this earth. And Father, I thank you that as we come into your presence more and more, that you call us to a place of hope and peace. And Father, I pray that we would be a people of hope and peace, that we are able to give that hope and peace to this world. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.